Good morning, everybody. We're going to get right into our study on Proverbs as we continue. We are into part six. And Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, pretty much explains everything that we need to know about what is to follow in the rest of the Proverbs. Wow, that sounds
amazing.
Does it sound amazing? It sounds godly. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, and for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, in doing what is right and just and fair." God has established a way that we are to live our lives.
In which we are to live our lives. He has set out the path before us. And we are to follow those ways and have understanding and be able to receive instruction on how it is that we are to live our lives. We are to grow daily in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow daily. We are to walk daily and become more and more like Him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Last week we looked at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. And it says, above all else, and this is a father talking to his son, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guarding our heart is paramount. And today we are going to continue on in verse 25, and we're going to find out what it is that affects our heart. What is it that we need to guard in order to guard our hearts? And verse 25 says of Proverbs chapter 4, it says, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you." It's talking about the eyes. Everything that we do, unless if you're blind, but everything that we do, everything that we partake in, everything that we notice enters first through the gate of the eyes. It's what initially we tend to do. Even if you're in a pitch dark spot. I don't know if you've ever been up at Priest Lake in the middle of the night and there's no stars and there's no sun and there are no moon. And it's just black. And I've walked along the path going to the restroom. And it's concrete or asphalt. And so you can tell that you're on the right path. So you walk along and it's pitch black if you turn your light off. It's very unnerving because there's big feet up there. Just kidding, but there are bears up there. And I've turned that off and kept walking, kind of feeling with my feet that I was still on the asphalt. And I heard a noise off to my right. And the first thing I did, even though it was pitch black, I turned as if I was going to see something. But it's what enters our mind first is, look at that. Notice that. Look at this. And here's the father. I'm struggling with this thing. Here's the father saying, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Don't look to the left and to the right. Keep your eyes focused straight. So we're going to take a look at, I'm about to go handheld, Larry, because this thing is really annoying today. I don't know why. Okay, we'll see if that works. If not, be ready, Larry. He will be. All right, so we're going to look at the eyes. What the Bible says about the eyes. In Jeremiah chapter 22, verses 15 through 17. And this is God talking to Jehoiakim. And if any of you have been around for a while, during my messages on sanctification, Jehoiakim is the son of Josiah. Josiah was a good king. Jehoiakim, not so good. And here is God speaking to Jehoiakim. It says, "Does it make you a king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? He did what was right and just. So all went well with him. He defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is not that what it means to know me? declares the Lord, but your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest gain, on shedding innocent blood, and on oppression and extortion. Your eyes and your heart are set on dishonest gain. It's interesting that the Lord says that your eyes and your heart are set on dishonest gain. Because whatever it is that enters into our mind usually enters first through our eyes. What we see, then the eyes send a message, it goes into the mind, we begin to think about it, and those things that we dwell on, those things that we cherish, those things that we deem important to us will begin to sink into our hearts. That's why God says, you know what, I will put my word in their mind and in their hearts. Because it can be here and just spin around, but if it doesn't reach the heart, it's not coming out in the actions. What we learned last week about guarding the heart, it says that out of our heart flows everything that we do and everything that we say. So the eyes are very important in guarding if we are going to guard our heart. You cannot guard your heart without first guarding your eyes. Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 through 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It says the light, the lamp of the body is our eyes. It is what allows light or darkness into our hearts, into our minds, into our souls, and into our entire body. It's the gate. It is the gate. And in ancient Egypt, in ancient Jerusalem, in Europe, they would build cities with walls around them. And they put a gate in every one of those walls. It was so that they could protect what was inside of those walls. I took a trip with my daughter into northern Italy, through Tuscany. And there are still what they call the hill countries. But they would gather and they would build a hill or a city up on a hill, and it was surrounded by walls. And every one of those had a gate. And there were people that were living in the other parts of the hills, but if they felt threatened, the people that lived around that city would all go to that city, and they would close the gate. And that was to protect what was on the inside. Our eyes are like that gate. But how many of us are good gatekeepers with our eyes? He says, fix your gaze directly before you. Keep an eye on where you're going. Watch your paths. We are to watch what we allow into our eyes and into our mind and into our hearts. And that's what this father is talking about to his son. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. We are to focus on those people who are healthy in our relationships. We are to surround ourselves with people who are going to lift us up and not tear us down. We are to surround ourselves and look upon those who are living their lives according to the way that God wants us to live our lives. And sometimes that means getting rid of some friends. If they are not healthy, if they are not helpful in your walk with the Lord, then you need to eliminate that friendship. And you have the choice. Well, you know, I've been friends with them forever. You know, they need Jesus too. Well, who's influencing whom? Are you influencing them to help them walk the way God wants them to walk? Or when you get with them, are they the one leading the way? And you end up in a place that you know that God does not want you to inhabit. And that's what we need to look at. What are we allowing into our eyes? Through our eyes, what are we allowing to reach into our minds? And then what are we thinking on to allow it to go into our hearts? Because it starts first with the gaze, where you're looking. And then it moves into the mind and then into the heart. And that is what comes out. That's what, the New Testament, the Pharisees were having a big problem with what some of the people were eating because it was defiling them. And Jesus says, it's not what you put into your body that defiles you. It's what comes out. It's what comes out of the heart, what's flowing out of the heart. And it says, if your eyes are dark and you're looking at darkness and you're allowing darkness into your mind and then seeping into your heart, guess what's going to come out of the heart? Darkness. And it says that our tongue should not praise God in one breath and curse others in the same breath. How can fresh water flow out of a saltwater stream? It can't. You can't mix the two. It's either one or the other. And so this is talking about guarding your heart by guarding your eyes. What you look at, what you think on, what is entering into your heart. See, we live in a society right now that says, whatever's right for you is right for you. Whatever you want to do, as long as you're not harming anybody else, go ahead and do it. There is no absolute truth. And what that says is, go ahead as you walk along, look to the left, look to the right, look behind you, look in front of you, look wherever, and see what's enticing to you, and then you decide what's right and what's wrong. Here the Father is saying, no, keep your eyes fixed straight ahead. Watch where you're walking. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. God has a plan and a purpose for each one of your lives. He's already established it. He's already set it for you. And if you know that that's the path that you're supposed to take, it was like me walking in Priest Lake. I knew that as long as I stayed on that asphalt, I was going in the right direction. If I had turned and started walking through the woods, that's on me. But God has established a path that we are to walk, that we are to set our feet straight on that path. We don't know where that's going, but that's the great thing about being a Christian, is we don't have to worry about where it's going if we trust Him. If I had taken my daughters with me, I would have made sure that I would have lit the path so that they could walk. And I would hope that even if I turned that light off, that they would still trust me enough to follow and trust me that I knew the direction that they were supposed to go. That would keep them safe. We're to do the same thing with our Heavenly Father. Yet how many of us go, well, you know, I know a shortcut. I know a shortcut to the bathroom, God. Let's just cut through here. We just take a quick left at the huckleberry bush right there, and then we'll be right there. And the Father says, no, I want you to keep fixed. I want you to keep straight. But this path is more fun. This path over this way could lead to some really cool adventures. There's some really hot girls in this other campsite that we could walk right by it. You know, I've, as a youth pastor for 6 years, I've seen many young people on fire for the Lord. I've seen many young people very dedicated, studious, reading their Bibles, wanting God's best for their life, doing their best to stay on track. And the one thing, the biggest deterrent that I ever saw with the young people, and it goes in through the 20s as well and 30s, was boyfriends and girlfriends. Their eyes all of a sudden were not fixed on God in what he wanted. And the gaze just went a little bit to the right. And it's like, ooh, he's cute. And then everything they did was devoted to that. You take your eyes off of him and you will begin to stumble. Because if you don't watch where you're going as you're walking, you will fall into the pit. How many of you ever seen the viral video of the woman who was in the mall and there was a fountain in the middle of the mall and she is on her phone and she's just like this, not watching, and she went bloop right into the fountain. She was still walking, but she was distracted on where she was going and ended up looking like a fool, falling into the fountain. And she didn't know that they had cameras on, so she tried to sue the mall for not having proper barriers around their fountain. And so they let it go to the point of they went in to choose a jury selection. I don't know if you've ever been able to do that. And they bring in probably 32 possible jurors. And they said, do you want to proceed with this lawsuit? And she says, yes, I do. And they said, are you sure you want to proceed with this lawsuit? And she says, yes, I do. And then they showed the video. And then they asked her, are you sure you want to proceed? She says, no, Your Honor, I do not. See, if you're not watching where you're going, if you're not doing what this father is telling his son to do, you will fall into the pit. You will end up somewhere that God never wanted you to be. You will end up in relationships that God never wanted you to be in because you took your eyes off of him and his ways. Amen? All right, Proverbs chapter 4, we're going to start with 25 again, and we're going to go through 27. It says, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before God. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. You will walk in the direction that you believe truly in your heart. You can say, I'm a Christian, yet if you choose paths that are not according to his will, you will reap those consequences. God judges by the heart. And Jesus says, if you love me, you obey me. If you don't love me, then you won't obey me. Simple as that. But that doesn't mean that we're not going to screw up. We are. We're going to slip up. We're going to make stupid decisions. And we have a God that will forgive us if we're repentant and we go to him and ask for forgiveness. However, those consequences are still there for those actions. There are still consequences. It says, give careful thought to your paths for your feet. Be steadfast in your ways and do not turn to the right or to the left. I've met some people in my life claim to be Christians. And I says, well, you know, that's probably not the wisest thing to do. The direction that you're going is not godly at all. And I've heard this response, well, I'm a free spirit. I go where the wind takes me. I'm not inhibited. I'm a free spirit. And according to the scriptures, that is a disobedient, rebellious child. What if your little toddler, your little five-year-old, you're out in the woods or whatever, and you're saying, okay, you need to stay on the path. You need to do this. You need to do that. Why do we do that? Because we don't want them to have any fun. No, because we have their best interest at heart. See, sometimes we think that's why God has these rules. Well, he just doesn't want me to have any fun. No, he has our best interest at heart. So what if you told your five-year-old, okay, you can ride your bike, but you stay on the path. You stay on the asphalt. And your five-year-old gets on the bike, puts the kickstand up, and says, you know, Dad, I'm a free spirit. I like to explore my surroundings. I like to be free to make my own choices. The kid's getting a whooping, and he's going to get his bike taken away if he's my kid. Yeah, we do the same thing to God. You know, God, today I don't feel like it. Just going to do whatever Jim wants to do. And don't get me wrong. Deep down inside, there's a Jim that wants to do what Jim wants to do. And therein lies the battle. Are you going to be obedient? Or are you just going to follow the whims of Jim? And the whims of Jim took me into a lot of places, saw a lot of things, did a lot of things that God never wanted me to witness or take part of. And you know what? Every single one of them ended in some kind of pain or regret. I've never regretted ever doing what God has asked me to do. I've never stood on the other side and went, nope, I wish I'd have never done that. But there's been plenty of times when Jim was in charge and I decided I'm going to do what Jim wants to do. And on the other side of that, I regretted it. We're to keep our eyes on him. We're to guard our eyes, guard our minds, and guard our hearts. Do not turn to the right or to the left. That is like the little kid with ADD. Ooh, squirrel. You know, everything is a distraction. You're talking to someone, and their phone goes off. Oh, wait a minute, I was just talking to you. Well, I know, but this person's more important. It's like talking to that person who's constantly on their phone. You're not looking, you're not paying attention, you're not keeping your eyes focused on the task at hand. And we have a lot of ADD Christians. I'm one of them. Ooh, shiny object. I mean, you've been in prayer. You're talking to God, and then all of a sudden you're thinking about Lord knows what. The Mariners stinking. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with my girls. And man, the Mariners need a closer bad. And then all of a sudden I start thinking on all these things. Come on, I know you guys do the same thing. Don't look at me like, what? But it's like that bing, 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 bing. And God is saying, keep your eyes fixed on me. We're going to go into Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to stay there for the rest of the time. It is an incredible set of verses that we can really learn a lot from, and it's talking about this very same thing. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 1. I'm going to read through 1 through 4, and then we're going to stop and go back and take a look at what is actually being said meditate on it a little bit. Therefore, since we are all surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. There is a ton in there. There's probably four different sermons in those four verses, and we're going to condense it today for your sake. But verse 1, it says, throw off everything that it hinders. Throw off everything. Okay, now, I don't know if you've ever watched a road race. I don't understand the Olympics. They'll show long-distance marathons. Hours of that. Oh, someone's making a move. Oh, no, he's not. It's boring. But how many of you ever seen somebody get up to the start line at a marathon wearing a wetsuit and flippers and goggles and a snorkel? Pretty foolish, huh? Probably not going to do very well in the race. This verse says, throw off everything that hinders. Everything that is not beneficial to you running this race, get rid of it. And the next verse says, and the sin. So wait a minute. I had originally thought, this, get rid of everything that hinders. That means sin. No, there's things that hinder us that are not necessarily sin. But they can be a hinder to us running the race. It is not against the rules for a long-distance runner to line up and run the race in a wetsuit, flipper, a snorkel, and a mask. There's nothing in the rule book said you can't do that. So it's not against the law. But it's not very bright. There are things in our life that are not sin that can hinder our relationship with God and us running our race. One of those is the key ones again, is relationships. Who are you running that race with? And if that person's not a believer, you ain't running the same race. A non-believer is not running this race that Paul is talking about, or the author of Hebrews is talking about. And I guarantee you, it won't be very long until that person tries to dissuade you to get out of the race. Am I right? Yes, I am. I've seen it a million times. It says that do not be unequally yoked. Now, that's not fair to some of you, because some of you had got into relationships beforehand and you were not Christians, and then you became a Christian and the other person that you were with was not a Christian. Then you are in a very difficult situation. I'm talking about a person who proclaims to be a Christian and chooses to yoke themselves to someone who is not a believer. The Bible says don't do it. Why? Because there's nothing but heartache down that road. It is the number one, in all of my premarital counseling, it is the number one cause of contention between a woman and a man, and one is a Christian and the other one is not. Yet they continue to go forward thinking, they'll change. Well, then they have children. And then there's even more contention. How are we going to raise the kids? I want the kids to go to church. Well, I think we just let them decide whatever they want, all on their own. That's why the Bible says don't be unequally yoked. Watch where you're putting your gaze. Watch who you're hooking. No, I can't say that anymore. Watch who you're getting together with. There is a way that is right, and then there is a way that we think is right. And if it's not his way, it ain't right. It is not right. Oh, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance. This walk that we're in it's a walk. The author of Hebrews calls it a race. Paul often called it a race. But it's not a sprint. It is a long, drawn-out, arduous race. But he encourages us here to do it with perseverance. Persevere. When you want to quit, persevere, keep on going. Surround yourself with people who are going to help you in that, to help you continue to run that race, no matter how difficult it may be. Continue to persevere. Let us run with perseverance, what? The race. The race that is marked out for us. We don't get to choose the course. When you go to Bloomsday, you don't get to just go wherever you want. The course is already marked out for you. You can't just run around the block and then go through the finish line and say, whoo, won Bloomsday. No, you have to run the race as it is marked out for you. You have no choice in the matter. Jesus, God, did the very same thing for us. I have set the path before you, and I want you to run the race according to this path. We can't go to the left or to the right whenever we want to go to the left or to the right. The race has already been set out for us. In verse 2, it says, let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Here's that father talking to the son in Proverbs. Fix your eyes on him. Why? Because he's already run his race here on earth as a man. And what did he say? What was the last thing he said before he took his last breath? It is finished. What's finished? The race that my father set out before me to run, I've run it with perseverance, and I am finished. It is done. His earthly work as a man was done. He had just fulfilled all of the messianic prophecies of the Old Testament, except for the point of him coming back. He had just taken care of a bunch of those. And he said, it is finished. We fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy, what was it that he was, what is the joy he's talking about? It's what was to come. He had fulfilled the ability for all of mankind to be reconciled to God. We were no longer separated, but there was a way that was made that we had access to the very throne of God. The joy that he had set in his heart was that Susie or Janice or Grace would be with him and his father for all of eternity. That was the joy. And he says, you know what? I am willing to go through all of this stuff, all of the pain, all of the suffering, all of the bloodshed, all of the scorning, all of the shame. I am willing to go through that because I am keeping my eyes focused on spending eternity with my kids. I'm willing to do that. And this is what the author of Hebrew is saying. Keep your eyes fixed on how Jesus did it. When things get difficult, you cannot turn to the side and look at the difficult things that are in your path. If we can keep our eyes set on him, we can make it through. Why? Because he made it through. He was able to make it through because he kept his eyes focused on his heavenly Father. He says, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me to do it. According to our culture, what if you met a young man and you wanted to date this young man? And you're talking to him and he goes, I do not do anything that my father does not tell me to do. Wouldn't you think he's a little weird? Wouldn't you think he's a little bit narrow-minded? But you know what? He had one thing to do. He had one thing that he was to do, and when he did it, he said, it is finished. It's done. I've done what my father sent me to do so that me and my father can be with our children for all of eternity. It's like the psalmist says, what is man? What is men, Ben Adam? What is man that you care for him? What is man? You've made all these incredible things. Why do you care so much about the people that you call rebellious, stiff-necked, stubborn? Why do you care so much about us? And created us a little bit lower than the angels. A little bit. Not much, but a little bit. And I'm studying Ezekiel right now to start my study in the fall. And you see the visions that Ezekiel had that God allowed him to see into the heavenly realms. And he does his best to describe what he sees. Well, it was like this, and it was like that, and it was but he couldn't put words to what he was actually seeing, because nothing has been witnessed here on earth that you can compare it to. And he sees cherubim, and he's like, unbelievable, he's blown away. And it says that God created us a little bit lower than these angelic beings. He loves us enough to send his son to die in the most horrible way possible. Why? It's that hope that Jesus kept his eyes upon. It's that hope when he was being turned over by his own people, when his own brothers abandoned him. It was that focus that he had to help him get through what he was going through. He says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That is ultimately what the author of Hebrews is saying. When you're going through the crud, when you're going through the bad times, when you're going through the absolute, I can't go through this anymore, you fix your eyes on him. Because Jesus went through the very same things. It says, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Study what he went through. Focus on what he went through. And it says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So when we get into our little pity parties, or we get into some difficult times in our lives, and you will, and it's like, woe is me. God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I don't understand. This is not fair. The author of Hebrews is saying, you know what? Consider Jesus. Consider what he went through. And you have not yet gone through what he went through. Hold it up and compare. This person said something mean to me. This person crucified me. This person nailed me to the cross. This person stuck a spear in my side. This person gave me gall when my lips were dry and I was thirsty on a cross. My brothers and sisters abandoned me. The only one here is John and my mother and Mary. This person said something mean to me. This person didn't treat me well. Did you see the way they looked at me? And really, these are the things that we have to complain about. The author of Hebrews says, consider him. Take your eyes for a second off the crud that surrounds you and look at the crud that surrounded my son. Well, you don't understand. These are the things that I struggle with. It says that Jesus was tempted in every single way that we are tempted. Yet he was without sin. Well, yeah, but he was God. He was also man. He also had the very same temptations that we do. There's nothing that we can go through here on this planet that Jesus has not gone through in some way, shape, or form. And when we go through those difficult times, when we go through, and they're coming, you're going to have good days and you're going to have bad days. You're going to have good people in your life and you're going to have bad people in your life. And when you're going through those times, it's usually during those times that most people disappear from church. They stop going. They run. They don't want people to know what they're going through. And it's in those times when you need your brothers and your sisters to help you. Even when you don't want to hear what they have to say, it's during those times that most people skip off the path. Well, I'm going back to drugs. I tried it without it. I tried Jesus. I'm going back to drugs. It's not the answer. I'm going back to alcohol, going back to pornography, going back to hooking up with girls, boys, whatever. And there are consequences for those choices. Stay on the path. Run the race with perseverance. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. And the way we do that is to look straight ahead. Not at our circumstances, not at the crud in our lives, but focus on Him. Have any of you ever been led into the wilderness for 40 days by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by Satan himself? Me neither. Jesus was. Have any of you been abandoned by everyone that said they would follow you even unto death and weren't there when you were nailed to a cross? Me neither. I had someone cut me off the other day. And it pales in comparison to what Jesus went through. And if we can get that focus, if we can get that fixated, if we can get that focus with the lamp of our eyes and keep looking straight ahead at His word, at His encouragement, looking at others who are living the life that God has called them to live, and you want to be like them, that's grandmas and grandpas in Christ. That's aunts and uncles in Christ. That's moms and dads in Christ. That's brothers and sisters in Christ. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Also, watch the other people that are living their lives the way that they should be living their lives. Now, it doesn't mean you take your eyes off Jesus and look to people, because people will let you down. Guaranteed. I don't care how great you think they are. They will let you down. And usually that's what people who leave the faith, if they ever had it to begin with, their focus was not on Jesus. It was on people. I'm not your rock. Jesus is the rock. That's it. I am here to teach. I am here to shepherd. I am here to pastor. It's what I've been called to do. But I am not your Savior. And if you leave here looking to me as opposed to looking to Jesus Christ, you're looking in the wrong direction. Look to Him first. And when you get your eyes set on Him, then look to other people for support. That is what the body of Christ is about. We're about being a family. Does it mean family that once you become a part of the family, you're going to be perfect for the rest of your life? Nope. But it does mean that we love one another. We struggle with one another. We help one another. We lift one another up. We encourage one another through the help of Jesus Christ. Amen? Please rise. I don't know if you guys have seen the OxyClean commercial on television. It's one of the longer whatevers, and it's got one of the guys that's always yelling like this, and OxyClean is great. And I remember one, and it was this big container, and it was clear glass. It was probably this big, and they had water in there, and it was clear. And he started pouring all this stuff in there, and the cloud, it just got cloudy and murky and nasty. And I started thinking, that's like our eyes. What we choose to gaze upon, what we choose to allow through our eyes into our minds and into our hearts, it's either good or bad. It's either clear and clean or it's murky and dirty, and it causes darkness. I mean, that water just got now. You couldn't see through it. It was completely clouded. It just looked like mud. And I thought, you know what? That's how we are on a daily basis with our eyes. I was thinking about all these garbage television shows today, and like the wives of LA and the wives of Hollywood and the wives of Chicago and the wives of this and that. And I flipped through and I stopped for a moment. God help me. And it was just absolute trash. And I'm thinking, I know a lot of people that watch hours and hours and hours of absolute trash. And if you're putting in hours and hours a day of trash into that container, which is your soul and your heart, it's going to be murky. Pretty soon you're going to start talking like they do, acting like they do, and your vessel is so dark. But you go to church on a Sunday and you put in a little bit of clean stuff. And then Monday through Saturday, garbage, 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 and a little bit of God. What is that water going to look like? Dark, murky, nasty. And unfortunately, that's the way a lot of people walk around their lives. Dark, murky, nasty. You know what's awesome is we have a God that when we become Christians, he puts his Spirit in us. And that Spirit is like OxyClean, and he takes the OxyClean and he puts it in and he does this, and it's poof, clear, crystal clear. He doesn't reach down and take all the molecules out. He changes the composition. He changes the actual water composition. That's what he does when we become believers. Does that mean that we never pour stuff down through our hearts, into our hearts, that is not clean? No, it doesn't. But if we're giving our hearts through our eyes a steady dose of darkness, it ain't right. It's not how we are to live our lives. There's enough garbage that gets in without even trying. You like Jesus says, it's better to gouge out your eyes, because you can't help but see darkness everywhere you go. But you can take those thoughts captive once they reach your mind, so that they do not reach your heart. And when we go to God and say, God, I'm so sorry, he gets out the OxyClean, pours it in, stirs it around, and we're made clean, white as snow. What an awesome God we serve. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together, Lord. And I pray that if there's any of us here who have not guarded our eyes, that we are gazing upon things that are not healthy for us, that are not godly, Lord, I just pray that your Spirit would reach down and touch our hearts, that we would have a heart after you. You said that David had a heart after you, yet he screwed up many, many, many times. But the key was he had a repentant heart. Whenever you confronted him through your own voice or through the voice of a prophet, he always repented. Lord, help us to have that repentant heart. a heart that is after you. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. You are dismissed. Have a great day.